Well, good morning, and welcome to all our members, our visitors, our guests. Thank you for being here with us today as we assemble to worship and glorify the Lord. It is good to be together. I'd like to extend a thank you to the men who served in our worship service up to this point, leading in prayer, leading in song, serving the Lord's Supper. Chase, thank you for your reading before the Lord's Supper. We truly appreciate you helping us put our hearts and minds in the right place, giving us the right context for that important commemoration that we observe together each Lord's Day of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Speaking of men who serve the Lord's Supper, I would also like to point out our appreciation to Job Maldonado, who every Lord's Day helps serve the Lord's Supper. He works the aisle, and he does such an excellent job doing that. He's always willing, he's always ready, and he's an example to all of us to have that attitude of service. So, sir, we truly appreciate that. James, thank you for leading us in song. I appreciate the fact that you enjoy choosing the songs because you do that so well. And, you know, James made that comment about he likes to have the voices coming back at him. I noticed when he made that remark, he kind of looked away from me when he said that. So I get that. I feel you on that one. So that was warranted. That was a good selection there. But we do appreciate you and your efforts as well. Now, for our members, you would recall that last week, Rustin, before the lesson, made an announcement that it is time for us as a congregation to consider appointing additional elders and appointing additional deacons. We'll look at the eldership first, and in a few weeks, we'll look at the position of deacon in a very similar way. But to support and facilitate that, I'm delivering two lessons, a lesson in two parts. We began last week by considering the role of an elder, a shepherd. What is their responsibility? What are their functions? How do they serve and support this flock? And with a better understanding of that in context today, in part two, we'll consider the qualities that God says an elder must possess to effectively accomplish those roles and responsibilities. And we see how the two parts of the lesson fit together. Just as a quick reminder from last week, we looked at the work of shepherds in terms of them providing three different aspects to this flock that our shepherds guide, they guard, and they give. Our shepherds lead us spiritually. They lead us along that sometimes challenging path to salvation. And we were reminded last week that we certainly have a personal responsibility for that. We must see to our own salvation, but no one makes that journey alone. We need help, we need support and assistance from one another, and we need support and assistance from men who have scriptural knowledge and wisdom and experience applying God's Word that can be examples for us, that can make decisions on our behalf of how this congregation functions, how we serve and worship the Lord, guarding our souls against false doctrine and a false teaching, and providing an example for us. That's the work of a shepherd, the work of an elder. Understanding that better now, as we look at the qualities today, we see how they fit together. The qualities that God articulates to us in Scripture, qualities that an elder must have, He's given those to us so that we choose a man that can fulfill all those duties and responsibilities. We understand the purpose of the qualities that we've been given. So with that as an overview, let's start to consider those qualities. We have two primary resources from Scripture, both written by the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Paul gives us lists of qualities that an elder must possess to fulfill that position. And for ease of understanding, and so we can follow along, I've taken the liberty of organizing those qualities into four categories by similar theme. No one quality is any more important or relevant than another, and they are all somewhat independent, so we can look at them in a different order. So I've taken that liberty to group them together just so they make a little more sense in themes, and we can address each theme as we go. And I've divided that into four different categories. An elder must be mature in faith, as that is an elder's primary responsibility to lead us spiritually. Let's look first at those qualities that have to do with the man's maturity in his faith. Next, we'll look at those character qualities that enable an elder to be a positive example for the flock. These shared qualities that we should all strive to gain and maintain, but our elders or shepherds serving as an example of that for us, serving as role models. We'll look at the directives regarding the family relationships that an elder is to have. An elder is to be married. An elder is to have raised a family or be in the process of raising a family. And there are important reasons for those qualifications that we'll think about together today. And finally, that an elder must be self-disciplined, in control of his words and his actions, also serving as an example to the flock. And we'll look at the qualities that are resonant within each of these categories here in just a few minutes. But before we do, it's important that we consider a couple of overarching qualities as we start. Qualities that we might be familiar with, but one that we might need to put a little more focus on from time to time. The first one is fairly obvious to most everybody here, but I think it bears a little bit of attention just to get it out on the table so that we understand, and if we can explain that to others who might be confused, that we would have a scriptural basis to help them understand that. And that's the fact that as we search scripture regarding the role of an elder or a deacon, that God has designated those roles to be filled by men. They are to be filled by males. The reason for that is because within scripture we find that God established two institutions in this world. They happen to be the most important institutions of which we belong, those institutions being His church and a marriage. And within the church and a marriage, those institutions that God created and established, He has designated roles for men and for women, and we simply follow the roles that He's given us. It's not that God is telling us that men are more important than women. That's absolutely not His message. Both have roles that are important. They serve one another. They support one another. Those roles contribute to one another. But we follow those roles because that's what God has given us. God is perfect, and His plan for these institutions is perfect. So what else would we do? Can we improve upon perfection? We simply follow the plan that God has given us. And His plan is that males serve in these leadership roles. And that's the plan we follow. Let's think of another overarching quality that deserves a little bit of attention before we get into the specific qualities within these different categories. I'd ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, as the Apostle Paul introduces one of the lists that we use to find those qualities. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul introduces that list by saying, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Bishop just being another word for elder, shepherd, overseer, pastor, all those titles that we considered last week. Paul brings up something very important as we start to think about these categories and these qualities. A man has to want to do the work. He has to desire that. Paul uses the word desire twice in this one verse as he introduces one of these lists. And a man has to know within his heart that this is the right action for him to take, that he has the qualities to effectively lead a congregation and uphold the significant responsibility resident within that office. To members of the congregation, that particular potential elder might seem to meet all of the qualities. He may look good on paper, so to speak. But no one knows that man's heart better than he knows his own. And there may be something that he knows preclude him from serving in that position that may need some additional refinement, some additional maturing, some additional study. We have to trust his self-assessment. Because Paul tells us if a man enters into the work for the wrong reasons and he's not motivated, how can he serve effectively in that position? So you have to remember that quality. A man has to want to do that. He has to want to shoulder this task to lead a congregation. So with that, let's go into the qualities by the categories that I have organized. In essence, we've combined both of Paul's lists from those two references to create, for lack of a better term, a master list. We've combined them together because one list doesn't contradict the other, doesn't cancel the other. When we combine them, we see that there's a significant amount of overlap, but there are some items and qualities that are unique to each list. So we take it all together. These are all qualities that an elder must have to effectively serve the congregation. And let's begin with the fact that an elder must be mature in his faith. We couldn't say that one quality or one group of qualities is more important than others necessarily, but as an elder's primary responsibility is to lead the flock spiritually, this is a good place to start. Let's think about the spiritual maturity that an elder must have to lead a congregation. Paul says that an elder must not be a novice. He must be holy, a lover of what is good. He must be just or upright, able to teach and able to exhort and convict. As we go through each category, I'll read the list, but then we'll focus in on two or three attributes that really speak and represent the meaning behind the category. We'll highlight a couple of the qualities. But as I read the qualities, what I'd ask you to do is just start to imagine that image of the man it is to serve as an elder. God's painting us a picture of the character of a man to lead a congregation of His people. So let's think of it in those terms. And within this category that an elder must be mature in his faith, let's focus in on three of these qualities, beginning with the fact that an elder must not be a novice, as Paul puts it. Can't be a recent convert to Christianity. Let's think of the reasoning behind that. How long should a man have been a Christian before he serves as an elder? Well, Paul doesn't tell us that. He doesn't give us a specific amount of time. But it has to have been enough time for him to accomplish a couple of things based on his scriptural knowledge and his ability to apply it. Those are really the two aspects of this one quality. Man has to have that scriptural knowledge to lead us scripturally. He has to be able to identify false doctrine and false teaching. If one of the attributes is his ability to teach us, which it is, which we'll look at here in just a couple of minutes, he has to know Scripture to be able to articulate it. He has to make decisions that are scripturally sound. And a man must be mature in his faith and have that scriptural knowledge, but that's not the only aspect that pertains to this quality. If you think about it, a man becomes a Christian, and over the course of a year or two, if he really applies himself, and he is in the Word constantly, he can gain a significant amount of scriptural knowledge. And that's good for him. But has he lived life experiences applying that Word, developing the wisdom that enables him to effectively lead a congregation of God's people? Probably not. How much time should he have spent doing that? Paul doesn't tell us. It is somewhat situational. It is somewhat personal. But the man has to have the knowledge and the life experiences applying God's Word to have the requisite amount of wisdom that he can impart to us, that he could use as he makes decisions on our behalf, helping guide us on that path to salvation. So that's that first criteria that we'll look at. Let an elder not be a novice. Let's jump down toward the end of the list and a related quality. An elder must be able to teach. Again, a man can have a significant amount of scriptural knowledge. He can be an expert in God's Word, whatever it means to be an expert, and that's very good for him. But if he can't articulate that to us, if he can't share that with the congregation, then he's not qualified to lead us spiritually. Because in that case, he's not applying that knowledge to help us strengthen our faith and our knowledge of God's Word. And that speaks to this quality that an elder should be able and willing to teach. Should have that ability to impart the wisdom and the knowledge that he has to strengthen the faith of the congregation. And that relates to this last quality that we'll look at within this category, that an elder must be able to exhort and convict those who contradict sound doctrine, as Paul writes in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. We thought about this last week. As a shepherd guards the flock against false doctrine, against false teaching, well, this is the embodiment of that. This is the quality that enables him to do that. To apply his scriptural knowledge and his experience to identify false doctrine and false teaching. That's the first aspect within this particular quality. Again, have the knowledge to identify it, but that's not where it stops. Because we're told that that man also has to be able to teach, to bring someone back who is straying after false doctrine or false teaching. That means that the man doesn't only have scriptural knowledge, but he has the ability to help someone come back to the truth. And there is certainly an art to that. This tells us that an elder has to have tact. He has to understand how to approach somebody, how to tailor his approach to what they need to hear from God's truth. Because not everyone will receive it the same way, and an elder can't approach everybody the same way. They have to have that experience and that knowledge and have the tact and the gentleness of heart to approach in the right way to bring someone back. Remember, a shepherd in the field has a responsibility to go after straying sheep. The last thing he wants to do is to spook that sheep and drive it further away from the flock. An elder has to know how to speak to people, how to teach, how to approach people and bring them back with a sense of love and humility, and sometimes with a sense of firmness if that's what the sheep needs. This just reminds us of the multifaceted responsibility that elders have, and in this particular case, the maturity and faith that an elder must have to effectively exercise his leadership within a congregation. So with that as our building block and foundation, let's look at the next category, that an elder must be a positive example to the congregation. As I read these qualities, they should sound very familiar to you, these character-oriented qualities that we should all strive for. We're no different than elders in many of these respects. It's just an elder has to be a positive example for us to follow. So we have role models in the congregation to show us what these qualities look like so that we can act to embody those ourselves. Paul tells us that an elder must be blameless or above reproach, must be temperate, sober-minded or self-controlled, of good behavior, respectable, hospitable, and of good testimony among outsiders. Following our pattern, let's just focus on three of these qualities in a representative way. Let's spend a few minutes thinking about what Paul means when he says that an elder should be blameless or above reproach. I prefer the translation as it's rendered as above reproach, because I think that's a lot more relatable and realistic than what we typically think of when we hear the word blameless. Blameless, if we understand it as sinless, is an impossible standard. If that truly was the standard, as many people might think it is, and we simply would never have elders, because no one's perfect. Nobody who could be an elder is perfect. Nobody who serves as an elder is perfect. So that can't be what Paul means when he writes that an elder must be blameless. I think it's a little bit easier to understand when we think of it in terms of an elder being above reproach. Then an elder strives to live by God's word to the best of his ability and provide an example for the congregation to follow. He's not living an overtly sinful lifestyle. If he stumbles and gives in to temptation, he repents as he should. He learns from it and he moves on and continues to be an example to the flock. An elder is above reproach. But let's pause and reflect on something I think is very important as we begin to consider appointing additional elders in this congregation. This reminds us that this process, as many of you are familiar with if you've experienced it before, can have the potential to devolve into something that God never really intended it to be. And it all has to do with how we interpret and use this list of qualities. Because at times this process can devolve into a process of digging up dirt on people's past. Let me just use a random example, a hypothetical. I'll take one of the qualities that we'll consider here toward the end of the lesson. As Paul writes, that an elder must not be quarrelsome. Well, if we're thinking about and it has potential to be an elder, we might think over the course of our interaction with him, our experiences with him over a period of time, maybe a period of years, and say, you know what? I remember a time when that man quarreled. He quarreled with me or he quarreled with someone else. He was disagreeable at one time or another. I guess I can just scratch his name off the list because he doesn't meet that quality. He can't serve as an elder. I can't support him as an elder because I know that he's quarreled before. If that sounds extreme, it's really not, because it happens. Is that what God really wants us to do in applicating or in applying this list? Or does God want us to look at the overall character of a man according to these qualities? I think you would agree with me that wording is important. And just focusing on this one particular example, I also think you would agree with me there's a difference in quarreling and being quarrelsome. When you think of the man, do you think of him as disagreeable, quarrelsome, argumentative? Is he always arguing? Is he consistently quarreling? Is he hard to relate to, hard to get along with, hard-headed, stubborn? That's a man who's quarrelsome. That's a distinguishing feature of his character. If he has quarreled from time to time, it doesn't really meet that standard of quarrelsome. We just have to be careful how we use the lists that we've been given. Because God is asking us to look at the character of a man. Yes, they must demonstrate all of these qualities. Absolutely, they should. But no one will demonstrate them perfectly 100% of the time. And we can be so strict about this list that we stray into that realm and we just never have an elder. We never have men that are qualified because we've taken that list out of the context that God has given it. So I'd ask you to consider that as we move forward in this process. And let's look at another quality on this list that we all share, just as an example of how our elders should lead us and be a role model. Paul tells us that an elder must be hospitable. The Greek word that we translate hospitable from simply means to be kind to strangers. So, are our elders setting an example of being hospitable, which we should all follow? Paul tells us that our elders should be welcoming to newcomers and visitors. They should be welcoming to new members of the congregation, and sure they're integrated into this flock. That's a responsibility they have, but that's not their responsibility alone. That's our responsibility too. We should all be welcoming. We should all be hospitable. Paul just reminds us with this and so many other qualities that our elders spearhead that effort to be an example to us. But we can't just leave that to them. That's our quality as well. We should be striving for that, following their example. They support us. We support them. And the last quality within this category we'll focus on, an elder shouldn't just be a positive example in the congregation, but a positive example to the community around us, having a good testimony among outsiders. Friends, again, that's all of our responsibility. We should all be representing the truth of God's word to the community around us. Paul just reminds us that we have examples to follow. But it also makes us think about the position of elder and how that would be viewed from the outside as well. It's not as if our elders wear their position on their sleeves out in the community and introduce themselves as elders of the Live Oak Church of Christ. They certainly don't. But many people will know that they're leaders in their congregation, people they associate with. That word spreads. Paul reminds us that men serving as elders will have more eyes on them than typically you or I might have. And they have to be ready to shoulder that responsibility, to represent God's word, to represent us, to work as an example for us as we strive to bring people toward Christ, to bring people toward the truth of God's word as well. Again, it's a shared quality. Paul's just telling us our elders have to be prepared to lead us in that and to be an example, not just to us, but to people outside as well. So with that, let's move into another category. This is where the category starts to become a little bit more unique to the position of an elder. When I say that, I mean that not all Christians share these qualities with an elder. Not every Christian has to be married. Not every Christian has to be raising or has raised a family. There can certainly be single Christians. That means that God has specifically said that elders have to meet these family qualifications for specific reasons. There's purpose behind it. So let's think about those purposes. An elder must be the husband of one wife or faithful to his wife. He must rule or manage his house well, having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. What's the purpose of those qualities, those commands? They all have meaning. They all have significant purpose. Let's focus on the first one, the husband of one wife or faithful to his wife. Look at how it's written in Greek. The most direct English translation that we could relate to is that an elder must be a one-woman man. It's really literally what it says in Greek. So it's talking about that dedication and faithfulness and commitment. But it means that an elder has to be married to demonstrate that faithfulness and that commitment in a marriage. And there's other reasons for that as well. They're an example, an elder and his wife, of a godly couple in a marriage, so that other married couples in the congregation have an example to follow. Last week we talked about the fact that elders give to the congregation by serving as examples and as an asset and a resource. That means they have to be relatable And this means that an elder is relatable to that segment of the population within the congregation. He can be that asset and resource to married people. It might be struggling in their relationship. He and his wife have probably had challenges as well. They've probably learned from that, and they can impart those lessons on members of the congregation who are married. The fact that an elder is married also means that he has a support system. As we reflected on last week, it can be a challenging position. And his wife can be of assistance. She can encourage, she can support. The wife doesn't participate in making decisions for the congregation. That's not her authority, but she can certainly be an encouragement to her husband. And again, together, they can be a positive example of a strong scriptural relationship of a husband and a wife. So that's the benefit, the requirement that an elder is married. Let's look at the two family-oriented requirements: that an elder rules or manages his house well, having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. That last verse from Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, I'm reading from the New King James Version. I think I can relate to the rendering in the New International Version a little better. As Paul says, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. I can relate to wild and disobedient a little bit more to dissipation than insubordination. This makes a little more sense to me. You know, Paul doesn't leave us on our own with this particular point. He really goes through these qualities rather quickly, doesn't give us much perspective, but he does on this one. If you join me at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul will explain why this requirement is important, its benefit, its purpose. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul says that an elder must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? He reminds us that that's a parallel there. That leading a congregation is a lot like leading a family, because a congregation is a family. And it relates. If he can't rule, if he can't manage his own family effectively, how could we expect him to manage this family effectively? Raising children who believe, who are faithful to God's word, children who are obedient and respectful. Qualities that they're trying to develop in all of us from a different perspective, but it certainly translates. And again, it helps that elder be relatable to the congregation, those married couples that are raising children, striving to raise their children to love and fear the Lord. An elder and his wife have done that by qualification, and they have probably learned a significant amount that they can help a couple who is struggling with that to overcome those challenges. So again, it allows that elder and his wife to be a resource and an asset to the congregation in that matter, matters relating to the family. And that leads us to the last category. An elder must be self-disciplined. You'll notice a pattern in these qualities resident within this category. This really gets into a series of nots. An elder must not be. You know, Paul gives us positive and negative qualities. An elder must be, an elder must not be. I've really gathered the must nots into this last category, that an elder must be self-disciplined. Paul tells us that an elder must be self-controlled or disciplined, not given to wine or drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy for money or covetous, not self-willed, overbearing or arrogant, and not quick-tempered. So again, let's just look at a representative sample that an elder must be self-controlled and disciplined. Again, he must be in control of his words and his actions. He must not act rashly. Again, thinking of it in terms of the other qualification, an elder must be blameless or above reproach, not living an overtly sinful lifestyle, but when he does stumble, that he acknowledges it and repents, learns from it, moves on, continues to be a positive example. So self-control, self-discipline. And let's look at these last two qualities, which I'll gather together into one central point. An elder would be not self-willed, overbearing, or arrogant, or not quick-tempered. I would combine all those together and simply say that an elder must be approachable, must be engaged with the congregation. The congregation has to feel comfortable approaching an elder if they have issues, concerns, if they're struggling. You know, how can we approach a man that we believe to be self-willed or overbearing or arrogant, quick-tempered, quarrelsome? How do we feel like we can approach them if they've put that barrier up between them and the congregation? Our elders have to be approachable. They have to approach us with compassion and care because that's why they're in that position, to guide us to salvation. And it's true, again, sometimes elders have to have a firm hand, have to take a firm approach, because sometimes that's needed, but other times they have to lead with compassion and care and love so that we trust them, we're comfortable and confident that they'll address our issues, that they'll help us, they'll correct us when we need correction, and they'll help guide us on that path towards salvation. So friends, that's an overview of the qualities. God, through the Apostle Paul, has painted a picture of the man that should serve as an elder, the qualities and characteristics that he should have. So many of those are qualities and characteristics that we should pursue ourselves, and our elders are in a position, based on their knowledge and experience, to be an example, to be a role model, guiding us along that path towards salvation. And I'd like to end with a different source than the two lists we've been looking at, written, inspired by God, by the Apostle Paul. Let's meet at 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's conclude by reading verses 1 through 5 together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. As you're turning there, you'll notice in the first verse we learn something very important. Peter is writing this, inspired by God, to elders and members of the congregation as an elder himself. We learn in the first verse of this passage that Peter is serving in this position, so he's writing inspired by God from firsthand experience. And Peter, in this passage, reminds us, as I said last week, that this is our congregation. It's our family. Our elders lead us, but we all have a role, and we all work together. So let's listen to Peter as an elder telling us how we work together along that path towards salvation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's remember our responsibility and our opportunity as we look toward the future of our congregation, an opportunity to give feedback and input about our leadership, because it is critically important. Looking at elders now, looking at the position of deacon here in just the near future, it's an incredible opportunity to prepare this congregation to continue to grow and bring more souls towards salvation. Peter, as an elder, tells us we all have a part in that. Elders and members of the congregation, we all work together. We support them. They support us. We support one another on that journey towards salvation, knowing what's at stake, knowing what God has promised us. If we serve faithfully and obediently, that He will deliver us into an eternity in heaven. We don't make that journey alone. We make that journey together, and our elders are positioned to lead us based on their knowledge, their experience, their wisdom, and the love they have for us and the love we should have for them. Let's be prayerful that we find men who are willing and qualified to assume that role to help lead us into the future, help lead us on that path towards salvation. As an invitation, if there's anyone who is a Christian who is struggling and you need the help of your shepherds, of your fellow Christians, you have an opportunity to come forward and let us know what we can do to help you on that journey. And if you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity as well. As I said last week in the invitation, if you're not a Christian, you're not part of the flock. You're not on that path. You have the opportunity to come, be baptized, become a Christian, become part of the flock, and begin your journey towards salvation. You have shepherds that would lead you. You have fellow Christians that make that journey along your side to help you along the way as we all strive toward that same goal. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song.